Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Video wrecks me every time I see it. To claim that the origin of life, that the universe as we know it, that the world, that life, that you all here would be an accident, would be just happenstance. The faith, you'd have to have the faith of Abraham to believe that. To believe that all that we see with our naked eye is just an accident, chance. My God is bigger than that. It would take, basically imagine this next video. Imagine if you looked at Mount Rushmore. If it's coming up, there it is. And you just thought to yourself, that all happened because of natural erosion over the years. That would be a better chance. Or that this Mona Lisa just happened because of spilled paint. Or that if you gathered all of the artwork, all of the creations of man, and then just said, this all happened by chance, without a designer's hand, without an artist's brush, without the chisel of a sculptor, then I think you could hold on to believing what science is teaching in our classrooms these days. My God is bigger. The ironic thing is that people hold on to the Big Bang Theory. They've made two critical miscalculations. Astronomers now find that they have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods that the universe began abruptly in an act of creation to which you can trace the seeds of every star, every planet, every living thing in this cosmos and on Earth. And they have found that all this happened as a product of forces they cannot hope to discover. That there are supernatural forces at work is now a scientifically proven fact. That was said by Robert Jastrow, an astronomer and physicist who founded NASA's Goddard Institute of Space Studies. God, a proven fact. In this refusal to acknowledge a creative power, atheists, along with many scientists, they have to defy science in order to justify this theory of the Big Bang, or even of evolution. Albert Einstein called it the most basic law of science. In correlation to the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, the principle of entropy, states that everything in our universe, left to its own design, would tend towards more and more disorder. Chaos. Chaos. I'm going to try to stick close to my notes. I have a lot to share this morning to try and just capture a fraction of God's magnificence. That, as that song says, King of the World, that we try to pull God down to our understanding. We try to put Him on our level. Thank you. Forgive us, Lord. Astronomers, they believe that there are billions of galaxies. There are numerous galaxies. We know that. Our galaxy alone, the Milky Way, has 400 billion stars. Do you know how long it takes if you counted 1, 2, 3? Do you long how long it takes to count to a billion? 31 years. It would take you 12,000 years to count to 400 billion. I'd like to meet the man who did that. Of these stars, an average of 9 planets per star. So you times 400 billion times 9. And then you start to gather together all the structural elements that are represented in our periodic chart, or all the structured ecosystems that are just represented here in our world. So continue to multiply. The number is unimaginable. And I shared with my Bible study, why would God create this expansive universe? Seems like a lot of work for us just to look up at the stars. Do you know why? It's because in the Word it says He bases His promises, His covenants, and His love upon the stipulation that we can measure the universe. So until we can measure the very last star, until we can trace back everything that these billions and trillions, gazillions, until we can, of our own design and ability, count them all, account for them all, see them all, then God's promises stand true and His love is forever enduring. Yes, you better amen. Goodness. Yeah, He is so big, and it's so impossible for us to grasp His magnificence. Now, that being said, we also have this amazing cosmic dance that is going on every moment. Circling planets, galaxies, systems, all in this amazing cosmic dance that is so perfectly structured that we measure our years, our seasons, our days upon that consistency. Does that sound like the law and principle of entropy that everything would be chaos without design? The question of whether there exists a creator and ruler of the universe has been answered in the affirmative by some of the highest intellects that have ever existed. You know who said that? Charles Darwin. An atheist not only has to defy science, they have to ignore the greatest minds in science. Listen to these. If you study science deep enough and long enough, it will force you to believe in God. Said by Lord William Kelvin, who has an entire temperature scale based upon his name. Albert Einstein affirmed this, said, the more I study science, the more I believe in God. God is the author of the universe and the free establisher of laws of motion, said by physicist and chemist Robert Boyle, who is the founder of modern chemistry. God created everything by number, weight, and measure. In the absence of any other proof than the thumb alone would convince me of God's existence. I have a fundamental belief in the Bible as the Word of God, written by those who were inspired. I study the Bible every day. Those quotes said by Sir Isaac Newton, greatest scientist the world has ever produced. I want to know how God created this world. I'm not interested in this or that phenomenon, in this spectrum of this or that element. I want to know His thoughts, and the rest are all just details. Said by Albert Einstein. The gift of mental power comes from God, a divine being. If we concentrate our minds on that truth, we become in tune with this great power. Said by Nikola Tesla. The first gulp from the glass of natural sciences will turn you into an atheist. But at the bottom of the glass, God is waiting for you. Said by Werner Heisenberg, creator of quantum mechanics, which are absolutely crucial to modern science. These are the greatest minds in science. And as they plumb the depths of science, they realize there has to be a designer. does not happen by accident. Now, when I ponder the magnitude of God, I'm humbled. Goodness, I don't know how many years ago. I was 21. I rededicated my life to the Lord. And I had already sat through, I grew up in a Christian family. I'd already sat through hundreds of sermons, raised in a Christian family. I knew this much about God. And then with each subsequent year after I dedicated my life fully to the Lord, as I studied more and more, I knew this much about God. And then this much about God. And then this much about God. He's so beyond our understanding and comprehension. His love is so amazing and magnificent. We cannot grasp it, but man, we can taste it. We can see it. We can bask in it. Go take a walk this afternoon. Goodness, what a glorious day. Given by God, designed by Him. Enjoy His creation and know that it was by His design and hand. Not an accident. To try and define the infinite Creator. Listen to the words of the great psalmist. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is enthroned on high? Who humbles himself to even consider the heavens? Behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. God humbles himself to even consider the heavens. Wow. I heard it said one time that imagine everything in the universe. Everything. For God, it's like a paperweight on his desk. That's how big our God. And God reveals this principle, actually, this concept, this picture within his temple, within the tabernacle. He sets up this curtain that separates and keeps his presence behind the veil, the Holy of Holies. And that veil, that curtain, made of red and violet, blue, white, all representative of the elements of the universe. And what's behind that veil? What's behind that curtain? God. Let's look at the next video and see what atheists and Big Bang theorists think about this veil and this question.
Before the Big Bang, it's an interesting question because that's...
I just repeat, there's no data to base anything on, right? It's an open question at present.
Oh dear, that's a really big question. Well, I try not to think of what happened before Big Bang because I don't think there is an answer for it. You know, there are certain theories, but at the moment I don't think we know it. And you know, I like to base my thinking on what we actually know.
So if space and time were created and had a genesis out of the Big Bang, the idea of before it doesn't have a meaning in terms of how we understand time as a thing. What that means is that it could be everything and nothing. We've just got no way of knowing in the framework of our current ideas and our current theories.
Space is actually increasing at an accelerated rate now, apparently. So before that, who knows?
That's effectively a point before time existed and the universe as we know it existed. And since everything that we can record happened after the Big Bang, asking what happened before the Big Bang is kind of meaningless to me. It's kind of one of those odd questions where it's an interesting thought experiment, but it has no real value because we can't test it or probe it. So anything and everything basically is the answer is what happened before the Big Bang.
At the moment, we've no way of testing it, no way of finding out, no measurements that we can think of to make. So you could come up with any idea or any hypothesis, and it would be equally valid at the minute. No way of testing it, so it wouldn't be a scientific idea.
I mean, when you start to talk about something which we can observe, which we've got some theories about, then you start to merge both of these sort of areas. You merge philosophy with actual cosmology, science, we can do. But otherwise, I think, you know, these areas really sort of overlap a little bit.
The law of conservation of matter states emphatically, mass can neither be created nor destroyed. Something cannot come from nothing. There has to be an eternal. Now, since we are temporal by nature, it is hard for us to conceive that there is something eternal, but without the eternal, there's nothing. So if we accept that there must be an eternal, then let us rejoice that the veil is now torn. We can now commune with the eternal creator of the universe because 2,000 years ago, the eternal stepped into time. The infinite God became finite. The immortal became mortal and clothed himself in flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. Now let's get started. That was just my intro. How great is our God to try and capture his magnificence, to bottle him up. Psalm says, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, for he is feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary." I already took you back here to the beginning to acknowledge the awesome creative power of the King of the universe, the King of the world. Now I want to share another story with you. I'm going to go quickly because, man, I don't have enough time. If you had eternity, you would not have enough time to understand God. Just throwing that out there. So we're going to look at the story of Moses real quickly here. And sorry for the Spanish church. I'm going to be talking quick, and she's going to be having a hard time with translation, but we have the scriptures. Take them home with you. Study them. Dig in on the Word. Oh, it's so rich. So Moses grew up in a land filled with idols. They had idols for everything, representative of everything that he could not understand or everything that they hoped to control, everything they hoped to define. They made a god for it. They had the god of water. They had the god of sun. They had the god of moon. They had the god of death. They had the god of life. Gods, even the Pharaoh himself considered himself a living god. And how Moses must have felt living in the royal household and beholding this divinity and questioning this god's mortality. Perplexed. He sees the people suffering, his people suffering, because he came from a Jewish maiden. And then after killing an Egyptian slave master, Moses has to flee his royal household. He ends up a shepherd in the wilderness, where one day he beholds a burning bush that did not get consumed. Now, this account that we're going to be walking through is so unlike the revelations that Muhammad had from Islam or that Buddha had. Islam bases its entire faith on the word of a man who receives his revelations in a dark, cold cave. Confused by his first encounter, Muhammad wondered whether he'd had a demonic experience or an angelic experience. The Buddha received his revelation while pondering existence alone under a tree, a faith not unlike science, based on the postulations of man. Clay questioning the potter's hand. Science, how it falls short. Moses was also alone in this first encounter as he took off his sandals, as he stepped onto holy ground. But there was no confusion about whether this was a demonic experience or an angelic experience. This was the living God. And he says it here. God called to him from within the bush, Moses. And Moses says, "Here I am." Great answer. "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face, humbled. Oh, that we would be humbled. He hid his face because he was afraid to look and behold the living God. And the Lord said, "Go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them? Who sent me?" And God, remember, he said that's who he was, says, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you.'" No question, no doubt who Moses was talking to. All right, that's exciting, but wait for it. Isaiah says, "Heaven is my throne." Oh, no, back over here. No question here that Moses was given his mission by the great I Am, who was and is to come, the eternal God. And our great God proceeds to then kick all of the man-made gods of Egypt to the curb. And a display of his magnificent power, absolutely wrecking the environments that these gods were presumed to control. God's water, sky, moon, sun, life, death. Bam! 10 plagues brought them each down. Exodus 15 says, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" God brings the Israelites out of captivity, fulfilling the promise he made to Abraham, where he said to Abraham, "They will be in captivity for 400 years. It was prophesied. This is all coming to pass because God is in control. He is the great designer. He is faithful to make his promises come true. Now, if the Egyptians doubted the power and majesty after suffering through these 10 plagues, what they must have thought as Israel is led out by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. No wonder they said, "Take all our gold. Just go. Goodness, your God is great." Led by a pillar of cloud and fire, led to the edge of a great sea, then God, with his mighty hand, parts the waters. Psalm 66 says, "Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, 'How awesome are your works.' Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." So after bringing the Israelites on dry land through the Red Sea, God sets up a meeting with Moses at Mount Sinai. And this is where it gets crazy. Just reread it. Seriously, it's amazing. Okay, I'm going to try to do the best I can here. So at Mount Sinai, God lays out the commandments of God and all the details of the covenant with Israel, including the specifics on the tabernacle, the veil, what it would conceal, the Holy of Holies, God on the other side of the universe. God, that God would choose to rest his spirit among this small camp despite the magnitude of his presence, blows my mind. Isaiah says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house? That's what they call the temple, a house. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hands made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble, contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word. Oh, that we would just bow down before the magnificence of God, understanding our place, not pulling him down so that we could understand him, just basking in the understanding that we will continue for eternity and never, never get tired of thinking about our God. So unlike Muhammad huddled in a cave or Buddha chilling under a tree, catch this. Listen to what happens here. This is how it all goes down. Exodus 19. We don't have the verse. I'm going to read it quick, so hang on. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. The Lord also said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them be ready for the third day. Does that sound familiar? For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn, the shofar, when it sounds a long blast, then you come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to the people, be ready for the third day. And do not go near a woman. I don't know if God was thinking, you know, that whole thing with Eve kind of fell apart. So don't go near a woman. All right. But it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder. Listen to this. Thunder, lightning flashes, a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet. I wish I had had you to blow the shofar, but just ringing in their ears so that all the people who were in the camp, all the people, God said, bring them on. I want them to see this. All the people that were in the camp, they trembled, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai, picture it. Mount Sinai was all in smoke. That ram's horn, just blowing, because the people descended, the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently, is what it says here. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered with thunder. Sounds a little bit different than some man pondering existence under a tree. It's remarkable. God says, gather them all. Behold my glory. May they tremble at my presence. What a magnificent sight this must have been. Marked, I'm sure, these people were. Goodness, what they had experienced seeing the might and the hand of God. I want to remind you of how magnificent our God is. I think the church has grown comfortable with God. They treat him like a friend that they're having over for a cup of coffee, or a buddy on a road trip. You seen that bumper sticker says, God is my co-pilot? No! He's king of the universe. He's Lord of lords. Creator of all. Eternal. You cannot think of enough names to define God. The best theologian fails to plumb the depths of God's eternal word, yet alone his awesome presence. You would need eternity to fully consume and appreciate just the word of God itself. His presence, his majesty, even the cherubim and seraphim gather around the greatest of angels, gather around the throne room of God. They gave up. They fell on their faces. And all they could do after they tried to ponder the greatness of God is just cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. The greatest of angels on their face before God because of his majesty. Is he our coffee buddy? Is he our co-pilot? Ponder and think about that. But it gets better. Have you ever walked into an old cathedral of ancient days? In Budapest, they have this massive St. Stephen's Cathedral. And you walk through these massive doors, but then you can't help but look up. Because of the cavernous rooms that are trying to capture a fraction of God's magnificence. You can't help but look up. But how insignificant the greatest cathedrals are in place of the heavens, which display God's glory. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. From Psalms 24, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas, established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy presence? Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Think about Moses. Coming from Pharaoh's household. Pharaoh, a man likened to God. Impossible. These insignificant men would build their own cathedrals. These flesh and blood men would build these massive monuments and mausoleums. And they would have these massive gates, 2, 3, 4 stories tall, with a massive stone across its top called a header. Or a head. These were built this way intentionally to depict that the presence of this man God was so immense, so magnificent, that they had to have a huge door just for the Pharaoh's presence to walk through. What does this verse say? Lift up the heads, just bust them off. Nothing can contain the glory of our God. There is no door big enough that he can pass through. Just lift up those heads. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, so that the King of glory may come in. There is no gate that can contain his presence. Oh, how we have failed to recognize the awesomeness of God as we continue to try and define God, to box him in. Contain him within the small frames of our mind. Lift up your heads. Behold the glory of the Lord. Acknowledge his awesome might and power. Mountains shook. Thunder resounded. And 2,000 years ago, a prophet like unto Moses, rolled away a great stone and conquered man's greatest foes, sin and death, after 3 days. Bow before him. Love and adore him. Great is our God, greatly to be praised. So let us praise him in this place. Praise him with your life. Give your life to him. Acknowledge that there has to be a designer. And then bow before him. I'm going to give an invitation now. Anybody that has had those questions, does God really exist? Is what they're teaching me in school true? Is this just a fabrication? I hope you've been able to just grasp a fraction of his presence and his magnificence this morning, and that you would say, yes, Lord, take me. I surrender. It is that simple. And it's such a precious gift that the infinite, the immortal, would clothe himself in flesh and then love you, who is not an accident. Love you so intensely that he would bleed and die for you. God Almighty, God in the flesh, our Lord and Savior, give your life to him. Come on forward if you need prayer. Take a walk this afternoon. Go to Little Mulberry. Look up at the heavens. Know that he is God. Know that you are.